what powerful words they are in that song, really, when you just think the whole gospel is there. But we stand in the power of Christ. Turn if you in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 42. And you can turn over your order of service there, and you'll see the notes for this morning. Last week we began, as I said, was probably my favorite character in the Bible. A man that I just have so much respect for, and he's one that I wish I could go back and just observe and talk to and meet the guy, and just the way he responds to life's difficulties. And we said he's just one of a couple of people that we have a number of things spoken about. I said we have a couple of disciples that we don't see any sin mentioned in their lives, but Joseph has like 13 or 14 chapters in Genesis dedicated to him, and not once does the Bible mention any sin. We said it's not that he was sinless, but the Bible chose to focus on his godliness and the way he represented the Lord. We left off last week that Joseph was second in command by the end of that chapter, and end of chapter 41. So we're picking up in chapter 42, second in command to only Pharaoh. And again, to think about what his path to this position entailed. Remember his dreams that he shared. It wasn't a sin, but perhaps it wasn't wise for him to share that with his father and his brothers, because he was already his father's favorite, and his brothers hated him for that. His brothers hated him so much that they sold him into slavery. And while he was in slavery, he was obviously unable to see his family. Maybe he didn't want to see his 10 brothers, but he still had a younger brother, Benjamin, at home that he loved, and his father, Jacob, now named Israel. He wanted to see him. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of trying to sexually abuse her or rape her. As a result of that false accusation, he was placed in prison. And while he was there, he still, and this is what amazes me, he never complained, he still served the Lord. And because of that, God blessed him in miraculous ways. And he blessed those around him. Remember, Potiphar said, "With you in my house, I don't need to take care of anything. Take care of it all." When he was in prison, the prison head said, "I don't need to take care of anything. Joseph, you're such a great guy. You run the prison." As a prisoner, he was asked to run the prison. And then when we come and we see him in the home of Potiphar, second in command, Potiphar said, "No one has more rule in the land than you do, other than me." So God blessed this guy in incredible ways. And today we're going to talk about how God uses Joseph. And this statement we're going to close with this morning is, "God meant it for good." Again, the words of that just minister to me and challenge me and convict me, because I'm not always that way. I don't always see God's hand in it. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the series that we're going through, the lessons that we learned in Sunday school. Nothing brand new this morning, but we just thank you for the reminder of how you use Joseph and how you desire to use us. I thank you, Lord, for your blessings to us. And I pray, Lord, that I would be more like the man we're studying today and be more like Christ. And Lord, again, we thank you for the song that we just sang, that it's in Christ alone that that Joseph trusted and that we can trust. And again, that we would represent you well, in Jesus' name. Amen. How do we respond in difficult times? How do we respond when life throws us those curveballs that we don't always appreciate? How do we respond when we're misunderstood? How do we respond when we're hated by those? I appreciate that picture with Christ carrying the cross, and it said, "Died for those who scorned, he came to save." And it goes to the guy with the whip beating Jesus, and Jesus died for that guy. How do we respond? If we were Jesus, how would we have responded if we were carrying the cross and being beaten by the very ones that Jesus came to die for, shed his blood for? That's how Joseph responded. When people make a false accusation against us, do we try to defend ourselves? Do we perhaps attempt to spread some accusations about them in return? That would be my nature. What did Joseph do that was different? How did he live his daily life? Well, we're going to pick it up in chapter 42, and we're going to look at first thing, Joseph's brothers come to Egypt. And again, I'm not going to read all this because I'm going to trust that you know the story. If you don't, go back, and that's why I put all the chapters and the scripture in there, so you can go back and read it for yourself. But I do want to look at verses 1 to 7 of chapter 42. It said, when Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt. Remember, Pharaoh's dream was that he saw these 7 lean cows and 7 healthy cows, and the lean cows ate up the healthy ones, and he couldn't understand the dream. So Joseph was brought out of prison, cleaned himself up, shaved, and changed his clothing, and went from being a prisoner in the morning to being second in command by the afternoon. And Joseph said, your dream means that the lean cows are eating up the fat cows, and they didn't get any fatter. He said, there's going to be 7 years of prosperous, good years of good crops, and then followed by 7 years of severe famine. Well, here we are. We're in the famine at this point. So verse 1 of 42, Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt. And he said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die. This famine was bad. It's affected the whole world. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brothers, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. He in his mind, he believes that Joseph is dead. Remember, his brothers brought back the coat, soaked it, the coat that he had given to his favorite son, put blood on it, made it look like Joseph had been eaten by some animal. So he assumes that Joseph is dead. So he said something might happen to this son as well. Verse 5, thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Verse 6, now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Remember his dream. His dream had said, my brothers are going to bow to me. And they were upset. Why would we bow to you? And then when they sold him into captivity, sold him into slavery, they said, let's see what's going to become of your dreams. So they were being very angry. They were being very sarcastic. And then verse 7, after they bowed to the ground, Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. But he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. Where do you come from? He said. And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And said, as we pick up the story, the 7 years of famine have started, the crops have ended, and the famine has affected the entire world, the Jewish world, the Gentile world. Everyone was affected by it. And Jacob had heard that there was food available down in Egypt. So he sent his boys there to go and try to find out. All the ones, the 10 brothers who had sold Joseph into slavery, they're standing before him. Well, actually, they're bowing before him. What would have been your response? What would have been your reaction? Remember the dreams. The brothers probably didn't think about him anymore because they thought Joseph was long gone. If he's not dead, he's probably working somewhere as a slave in some village and we'll never see him again. But verse 9, if you look at it, it says, Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And we see that Joseph kept in mind what God had given to him as a message. And we ask ourselves, the way Joseph reacts to seeing them is a great lesson. There is no revenge. What would I have done? What would you have done had you had these brothers who were wicked? They were evil. What they did to him was not humane. You don't sell your brother. You don't sell a relative. You wouldn't sell a friend into slavery. But they did that. And Joseph has the opportunity. Not only is he their brother and they don't recognize him, but he's a second in command. If Joseph had said at that point, while they're bowing down, just slice their heads off, that might have been my reaction, or at least smack them around, do something. I want to get some kind of payback here. And Joseph begins to question them, as it says at the end of verse 9, he said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said in verse 10, no, my Lord, your servants have come to buy food. They are scared to death of this man. They don't know it's Joseph, but of this man who was second in command. And Joseph begins to accuse him. First he questions him. He finds out about his father. They say, our father is well. And he said, is it all of you? He said, no, we still have a younger brother. So now Joseph, just by asking a few simple questions, by the way, doing it through a translator because he wasn't speaking to them, because they didn't know he could speak their language, and he's speaking to them in Egyptian. And he's asking this through a translator, and he finds out his brother is alive. So his father, who he longs to see, is still well. His younger brother is still good. And Joseph is thrilled in his mind about this. But what he does is, and we read through the rest of the chapter, we're not going to do that, is he sent them home after they bought the food, and he put all their money in their sacks. And then as they took off, they thought they'd paid for the food. They thought everything was squared up with the leader of Egypt. And then he sends someone after him and said, hey, you've stolen. We were generous enough to give you this stuff, all the supplies you just taken. You guys have stolen the money back. And they said, we did not. And they got off, and they realized that they didn't know that Joseph had done that. They had no reason to think or blame him. But the brothers had all their money in their sack. And Joseph begins to accuse him, or the person begins to accuse him. And Simeon, one of the brothers, volunteers to stay there. In verse 24, it says, when they turned away from them and wept, this is Joseph, he turned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound them before their eyes. He's taking a brother. And just like they had done to Joseph, just like they had sold him into slavery and watched him get bound, they had thrown him in the pit first, and then they watched him get bound and dragged off by these Egyptian slave traders. Joseph is doing that to Simeon right before their eyes. Then if you go down to chapter 43, verses 1 to 6. I know I'm skipping through this because there's just way too much in these chapters if we discuss it all. Again, I'm assuming you know most of the story. But chapter 43, begin verse 1. Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go again, buy us a little food. But Judah said to them, now think about this. Think about how this comes across with father. The man solemnly warned us, Dad, you shall not see my face again unless you bring your brothers with us. And what Joseph had said, he said, we're going to keep Simeon here, and to prove that you're not liars, we're going to keep him here. I want you to bring back this younger brother you've spoken about. They had no idea why Joseph or why this man was doing this. But Jacob, Israel, certainly wasn't interested in sending his brother with him. He says in verse 4, if you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy your food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you, the man said. And then Jacob said in verse 6, why do you treat me so badly as to tell the man you had another brother? He's upset because he's worried about losing a second son. In his mind, again, Joseph is dead and gone. His favorite son is dead and gone. And it's kind of a rude thing when you think about this. Joseph was Jacob's favorite to the point that he wasn't too concerned about Simeon. Simeon's the one who stayed back in Egypt. Simeon's the one who volunteered to let his brothers leave. And Simeon was in prison for that. And Jacob doesn't even mention him. Jacob doesn't say, well, you know, I could lose a third son. He's thinking about Joseph, and he's concerned about Benjamin. What about this poor guy? And it's just a messed up family that Joseph has come from. So that, again, is one of the things that just blesses us when we think we have no excuse before the Lord when we don't serve him well. We can't blame our family history. We can't blame our circumstances. We can't blame our finances or our plot in life or our lack of education or lack of whatever. Joseph served the Lord in spite of this messed up family that he came from. So his brothers went down to Egypt, and we were told that Joseph, when he saw them, he cried, he wept. So second thing we want to look at is in chapter 44 to 45 is Joseph tests his brothers. Look at chapter 44, just the first five verses. Then he commanded the steward of his house. This is after they came back and they were going back a second time. They'd come for the food, and now they were returning back to see Jacob, okay? He filled the sacks with food as much as they can carry and put each man's money back in the mouth of a sack and put my cup, my silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest and his money for grain. And they did as Joseph told him. Joseph is testing his brothers here. He's putting all of their money and he's putting this cup, which the Jewish people would have found offensive because it was coming from the Egyptian and it was kind of like a worship type thing. And he put it in Benjamin's, his younger brother, the one that Jacob could not bear to lose. And as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had only gone a short distance from the city, and Joseph said to a steward, "Go follow the men. When you overtake them, say, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? It is not from that my Lord drinks, and what he practices divination, so you have done this evil thing.'" So what Joseph is saying is he's saying, "I was good to you. I sent you home with this food, and you know, God or somebody provided your money back to you, and I'm not concerned about that. I'm not concerned the fact that you stole the money. I'm concerned that you stole this cup from me." And they began to search everyone's baggage. We come down to verse 9, and the brothers respond. They said, "Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die. He will also be my Lord's servant." And the steward said, "Let it be as you say. He who is found shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent." Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened a sack, and he searched, beginning with the eldest and down to the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. You see, the brothers had seemed to change. And what Joseph wanted to do is, did they really change? Was there a softening in my brothers? Years ago, they sent me off into slavery. Have they really changed? And he hopes that it's a reality. He hopes that what he's hearing from them is true. And when they open it up, he was to return to their father and bring Benjamin back with them. That was in the last chapter. But the very one that Jacob was so concerned about was the one that Joseph was putting the blame on. It's not because he wanted to get even with Benjamin. It's that he loved Benjamin. He loved Benjamin more probably than the other 10 brothers. But imagine their thoughts as they're going back after this cup is found in Benjamin's belongings. Imagine that trip back into Egypt. Imagine what the brothers were thinking. "God, why are you doing this? Is this because of what we did to Joseph, who they assumed was dead by now? Did Benjamin actually steal the items? What's going on? We don't really know." And the only hope that they had was to try to convince this man in charge, who was in reality their brother, was that they had changed, that they were not guilty of stealing. They were honest men. And then we're told, if you look down at chapter 45, I believe that Joseph saw the change in the brothers. And this is what led to what we read in chapter 45. Joseph saw that his brothers had changed. Look at verse 1 of chapter 45. When the brothers were back, it said, "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stayed with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud, so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph.'" Imagine that. They're scared to death. Joseph, who they thought was dead, who they sold for 30 pieces of silver years ago, says, "I'm Joseph. I'm still alive. Is my father alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. You think? You think they were scared? Do you think they were upset? Do you think they were maybe a little bit thrilled at the same time? Well, as they face him, things had changed, and Joseph knew it. They were thinking more, as Joseph watched them, they were thinking more about Benjamin than they were themselves. They were thinking more about their father than they were themselves, and that was all brand new to Joseph as he observed his brothers. They hadn't been that way before. Joseph was so moved, I believe, by the change in his 10 brothers that he couldn't contain himself, and that's why we see him crying here And he revealed himself to his brothers. And again, just imagine the combination of fear, of joy of seeing a brother, of a sense of awe that our brother we sold into slavery, say it was 15, 20 years ago, is now second in command. How did that happen? And perhaps now the dreams that Joseph had shared with them were starting to come back to their mind. But man, Joseph had missed his family, and now they're in front of him. All except his dad. And Joseph, once again, he could have sought revenge. He could have paid them back. He could have done away with the 10 brothers and spared Benjamin and explained to him, Benjamin, I had to do that because you don't know all that they did to me. But he doesn't do that. So what he does is he sends for his father. So we come to number three is God's promises, or God's presence and his promises. If you look at chapter 45, I want to read verses 25 to 28. Joseph told his brothers, go back and get dad, bring him back, pack up what you own, but don't bring everything. I'm going to supply everything for you, is basically what Joseph had said. So verses 25 to 28, so they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob, and they told him, Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb. He did not believe them. Again, for 20, 25 years, however long it had been, Joseph was dead in Jacob's mind. Verse 27, but when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Boy, what a change in the family dynamics now. What a change in everyone's attitude. The one that they were against is now alive. And if you look down at verses 1 to 4 of chapter 46. So Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation. In verse 4, I love this. I myself will go down with you to Egypt. I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Basically, what he's saying is Joseph's going to be there when you die. So this is an amazing report from the 10 brothers of Joseph, the 10 sons who had returned years ago to Jacob, holding that coat. How do you explain that? How do you go back and say, remember when we brought that coat and said that Joseph had died? That was all a lie. Jacob had an opportunity to be really angry and be really upset, but he wasn't. He was more just blessed that his son was alive. But he was shocked, and he was just revived and that he was going to see Joseph again. But he has this promise from God, and I again love this. I myself, God speaking to Jacob. Jacob had to be a little concerned. Yes, his son was alive and his brothers were scoundrels at best, but God promised him, I myself will go down with you. I myself will be present with you. That's God's promise and God's presence. What a blessing that is. God promises us as well. And I wonder how many promises I just wrote down or just copied. I probably put down 15 verses in here that are promises to God, but just some that I want you to think about that are promises to us today. How many of them do you know? Jacob received this promise as he was struggling. Should I go to Egypt or not? Should I pack up everything and trust what my sons are telling me? Is Joseph really alive? I mean, you had to question that because of the sons lying to you in the past, but the promises that he received, the Lord himself goes before you and he will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. That's a promise to us. God's never going to leave us. We're told in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I love the promise. I don't have it up here to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. How many of you ever feel weak? Anybody? Okay. Well, that's a place to be. And God says, my will is going to be accomplished in your weakness. My power is going to be seen in your weakness. And perhaps some of you have seen that. I was just talking to someone the other day, one of the elderly people that was in our study, and they just said, we can't do what we used to do. But sometimes we just see God working because we're prayer warrior. We can pray. They just call themselves a prayer warrior, but they said all we can do is pray. And that's how God will bless us. That's what God is saying. Even in your weakness, he will bless us. It's not up there. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. That was one of my favorite verses that I put down every year. Our graduates in our youth group, I would write us. We'd put their picture up from their yearbook picture and put it on a youth bulletin board. And then I would put a verse for each one. And this was one of my favorite ones. I remember giving it to Chris, a young girl. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. What a promise that is. And I also Romans 8:28, we know that all things work for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Those are promises to us. How many of them do you know? I have a Bible somewhere upstairs that I went through years ago, and I put a green P. I had a green highlighter, and I just put a P next to all the verses that were promises. And that Bible was full of P's. Because so many promises are made to us. And a lot of them, you've got to look for them. They don't jump out at you. But read scripture and say, God, that's a promise you made to me. Thank you. Jacob lived on that promise. And then number four is dying with grace. Let me read. I'm not going to read the scripture here. We know what's going on. But chapter 47, we're told in verse 28, Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life were 147 years. At 147 years, Jacob was dying. All right, 147 years old, he was slowing down a little bit. So in chapters 48 and 49, we see that Jacob blessed Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. He did something that Joseph wasn't really happy about. He blessed the younger Ephraim. Remember, he switched his hands, and Joseph tried to switch them back. And Jacob said, "I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm blessing the younger is going to be better, over the younger one or the older one." That's something that you don't do in the Jewish culture, but Jacob did that. And then in chapter 49, we see him blessing each one of his sons. One of his sons he was a little upset with, and you don't really read a blessing, more of a condemnation. But if you read through it, Jacob just served the Lord well. And then we come to chapter 50, and I want to read chapter 50, verses 15 to 18. And this is where, again, God just amazes me with Joseph's life. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." Now, if they were talking about that and you substituted Ron's name in there for Joseph, they would have been accurate. Man, Dad died. Now Ron's going to get us back. They would have been right, because I probably had been planning that for a while to get revenge. But listen to this. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave us this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." Man, here's again another opportunity to get them back, to pay them back for being such jerks in my life, to selling me into slavery, for hating me and letting me know they hated me. And now they're here before me, and I have the opportunity to pay them back. But underline, if you want to, verse 19. Joseph said to this, and I have it up here, "Do not fear, for I am in the place of God." Verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." And then he points out, he says, God meant it for good for you as well as the world. I'm here to really to save the world. I have enough food here for the entire world for the 7-year famine. And God sent me here to do that. What a man. What an amazing man that God used to comfort his family and to give assurance that everything was going to be okay. And everything is going to be okay even through everything that I endured. The mistreatment by my family, the mistreatment, the accusation by the wife, the time in prison, and all the stuff that's gone on. God used him in a great way. And I just want to remind you of the lessons that we learned before we come to the communion table this morning. We're about to come and remember Christ's death in our place. But to think about that, God's provision and his presence. Do you think Jesus felt the presence of God, the Father, when he was hanging on the cross, when he was going through the beating? He looked and he said, "Father, if you would, remove this cup from me. I know you can. I know you hear me." God's presence ministered to Jesus in his darkest moment. Jesus didn't seek revenge. Jesus, again, I love the song we used to sing as in our church growing up. He could have called 10,000 angels. You remember that song? He could have done that easily. He could have called a legion of angels to come and get him out of that whole mess of the crucifixion scene. But he didn't seek revenge. Man intended evil at the cross, didn't he? Satan certainly did. Satan wanted to defeat his opponent, and he wanted to keep him dead. So what man intended for evil, God intended for good at our salvation, at the resurrection of his son. What a great picture that Joseph was of Christ and his death and his place for us. A man who represented Christ well and a Savior who reflected his Father well to the world. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Again, Lord, thank you for just the respect that Joseph demands from us as we read Scripture. A man just like us. A man who had the same temptations, the same struggles, the same temptation, I'm sure, to take revenge on his brothers, but spoke those words so powerfully. What they intended for evil, you intended for good. May we have that outlook. And Lord, I pray that you would just work in our hearts and our lives. And may we, again, reflect you well to a dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.